Thank you, God, for your word. We pray today that we would come to just understand in a greater way, Lord, how your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I thank you that in our times of need, you are so near. And God, I pray for anyone here today who maybe is wrestling with you. Anyone here today that's maybe disappointed? Lord, I pray today that through your word, you might meet them in a special way. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you who is the greatest boxer of all time, what would be your response? Just shout out a name. Somebody said Ebo. George Foreman, someone else. Okay. Rocky Balboa, yeah. Just for your information, he's not real, okay? You know, Muhammad Ali used to tell us that he was the greatest, right? That was what he used to always say, that he was the greatest. In fact, he gave himself a nickname that Shaq has since adopted, that being Superman. Well, once Ali was riding on an airplane, he's sitting there in first class, and they started to go through some turbulence, and the flight attendant comes up to him and says, "Mr. Ali, you've got to, you know, you need to put your seatbelt on." And he responded by saying, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she fired back, "And Superman don't need no airplane either." Well, like Ali and like Shaq, these false teachers in Corinth who were trying to really hijack the church, they were boasters. And they liked to boast in their credentials, and they liked to boast in their accomplishments, and they liked to boast in who they were associated with, and they liked to boast in the large honorariums that they were able to command. And these false teachers were trying to bait Paul into boasting about himself because they knew that on a human level, from the outward appearance, that there was no way that Paul would be able to measure up to them. And up to this point, Paul has resisted getting into a verbal sparring match with these men, comparing, you know, who was better. In fact, he said earlier that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not a wise thing to do. But at this point in the letter, Paul is going to sort of sarcastically jump into the fray. He's going to sarcastically respond to their accusations, and he is going to boast, but not in the way that they would expect. And in the midst of all of this, Paul is going to reveal something about his outlook on life that has profound significance for every single one of us sitting in this sanctuary this morning. We pick it up in verse 16. Paul says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly." In other words, he's saying this isn't something that Jesus would do, but, you know, I'm going to do this. "In this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise." And so we see a little bit of sanctified sarcasm or inspired irony in what Paul is doing here. And this really goes back to verse 1, where he said, "Bear with me in a little bit of folly." Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." And that's what Paul is doing here. He's going to answer these foolish men that he refers to as the eminent apostles, or as Ray Stedman puts it, the super apostles. And there's a real note of sarcasm there in his voice and what he's saying there. And it's easy to sense, though, as we read through this, both the sarcasm and the hesitancy in Paul's voice to promote himself. You see, Paul would rather talk about Jesus. He doesn't like to talk about himself. He would rather talk about the Lord. And in verse 19, Paul sarcastically kind of chides the church here for their quote-unquote wisdom in putting up with these false teachers, for their abusive behavior, though. Notice how he puts it in verse 20. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. And to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul mentions here five concerns that he had about what these false teachers were doing. He mentions that they bring them into bondage. That's speaking spiritually. That they had teachings that focused on rules and regulations instead of a relationship with the Lord. He mentions they devour you. And the idea there is financially. That these guys were, you know, demanding their right to be supported. He mentions that they take from you. And in the New King James Version of the Bible, you'll note that the word from there is in italicized, meaning it's not in the original text. And the idea really is that they take you. They take you. That these guys, you're taken. They're taking advantage of you emotionally. He mentions that they exalt themselves rather than exalting the Lord. And then he says, and they strike you physically. He's mentioning here that these guys were involved in real abusive behavior against the church. But the church was so impressed with the image of authority and power of these quote-unquote super apostles that they subjected themselves to this kind of treatment. And you know what? That still happens today. I mean, all we have to do is mention names like Jim Jones, David Koresh, the wacko from Waco, or even, you know, a little closer to home, Marshall Applewhite and the whole Heaven's Gate thing that happened in Rancho Santa Fe a few years ago. This kind of thing still happens today, and even in a little bit more subtle ways in churches all over the country where a pastor who has an agenda, who sees people in the congregation as a means to promote his agenda rather than just ministering to them. This kind of thing happens all the time. And Paul, again, sarcastically in verse 21 says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Not too weak to, you know, sarcastically he's confessing here that he was too weak to abuse the sheep in the same way that these super apostles did. Now, at this point, Paul is going to boast in his credentials, but not in the way that they would expect. He's going to begin in the same way that they would, by talking about his pedigree, where he was from. Notice he says in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Now, this is very similar. Pause there for a minute, because this is very similar to what Paul said back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, when he was kind of giving his testimony there. It's real similar, but in reverse order. Paul talks there about being of the seed of Abraham. That spoke of the covenant that God made with the Jews, with Abraham. And the mark of that covenant was circumcision. So it was kind of Paul's way of saying that he was circumcised. Also, that he was an Israelite. Back in Philippians, Paul mentions that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. That he was a Hebrew. Now, a Hebrew was a Jewish person who followed Hebrew culture, whereas a Hellenist was a Jewish person who followed Greek culture. Paul says that there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Like, in other words, they're saying, I'm 100% Hebrew national, you know? I'm about as Hebrew as you can get. So Paul's saying here, look, you want to talk pedigree? I've got a great pedigree. And there in Philippians chapter 3, after giving his pedigree, Paul also adds about how he was trained by the best teachers, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning keeping the law. He was blameless. Paul doesn't even mention any of that here. He doesn't even go into any of that here. In fact, back in Philippians, Paul would say, all of that, everything who I was apart from Christ, I count as manure. I count it as dung for the sake of knowing Christ. Because Paul wanted his confidence to be not in who he was, but in whose he was. He wanted his confidence to be in who Jesus was in his life. So here in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, here's where the comparison is going to end. And D.A. Carson suggests that Paul's detractors might have expected him to say something like this, that I've established more churches, that I've preached the gospel in more lands, to more ethnic groups, that I've traveled more miles, that I've won more converts, that I've written more books, that I've raised more money, that I've dominated more councils, that I've walked with God more fervently and seen more visions, that I've commanded the greatest of crowds and performed the most spectacular of miracles. Now, all of those were true statements. And that was really kind of what was common in that culture. That's how people boasted. In fact, Caesar Augustus, before he died, he writes his own eulogy and laying out all of his accomplishments, because that's what they did. Hey, let me tell you how great I was. And D.A. Carson says that's what these guys were trying to get Paul to do. That's what they, you know, thought he might have done, but that wasn't what Paul was going to do. Instead, Paul is going to share his struggles. He's going to talk about his setbacks. He is going to share his weaknesses and his infirmities, because this is all building, and I want you to catch this, this is all building to a central point that Paul's number one aim is to boast in Christ. Let's again pick it up, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Now pause there in verse 23. Paul's kind of given a general, laying out just kind of in a general way his suffering. In verse 24, though, he starts to get more specific, talking about how he suffered at the hands of the Jews. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5, it told us that the maximum number of stripes that one could receive was 40. And so it became kind of the rabbinical tradition to give out 39, because they never ever wanted to go over that 40. Paul says, I received 39 stripes, 39 lashes, 5 different times from the hands of the Jews. Now, when they would beat someone with a whip, the whip was consisted of leather, and it was made of, had 4 different tails to it attached to a wooden stick. And when they would beat someone, they would give a third of the beating to the front side of the person on his chest. The Mishnah tells us, the ancient Jewish writing. And then they would give 2/3 of the beating on the back side of the person, to his shoulders and his back. So think about this, okay? Paul received 39 lashes 5 different times. That's 195 lashes. A third of it on the front of him. That's 65 lashes on across his chest and 130 across his back. Paul's body must have been severely scarred. No wonder he talks so passionately in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about his, you know, new body and longing for that new body. His whole body was a mess. It was scarred. It had been beaten. In verse 25, though, he mentions the suffering that he suffered at the hands of the Gentiles. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. These were sticks made of wood or birch. It would almost be the equivalent of getting hit with baseball bats. That's what Paul went through. He said, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. Paul was the original castaway. Verse 26, he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Not only was he the first castaway, he was the first survivor, really, you know? I mean, come on, he's just going through it. But then he says in verse 28, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? What he's saying there is that when they were going through it, he felt their pain. And who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. What he's saying there is, when somebody is causing you to stumble or taking advantage of you, I get angry with a righteous indignation. What Paul says, though, in verse 28 is astounding. Because what he's telling us here is, despite everything that he went through externally, the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the muggings, that his greatest source of pain came from the internal longings, the internal concern that he had for the churches. And this is the point. This is what we need to see. You see, that's not the heart of the spiritual guru. That's not the heart of the motivational speaker. That's the heart of a father. You who are dads know something about this. You can be going through tough times externally, physically, there in your family, but that's nothing compared to the concern that you have that your kids are doing well, right? Things might be going tough at work, but if one of your kids is going through something, it pales in comparison to what might be going on with you at work. That's what weighs the heaviest. And because Paul viewed all of these churches like his children, like he refers to himself to the Thessalonians as being like a nursing mom. And we already noted last week he refers to these, the Corinthians, like he was a dad to them. He betrothed them, you know, to one bridegroom, Jesus. That was his heart. And when any one of his kids were suffering, I mean, it weighed heavily upon him. This all was meant to magnify Paul's heart as a father, that he came to serve and not be served, that he came to give and not to take. And that was the complete opposite of these false teachers who had come into Corinth. Their whole agenda was to see what they could get from the church, not what they could give to it. So he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascens with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul concludes this mini testimony by mentioning an event that occurred at the very beginning of his conversion there in Acts chapter 9. Paul mentions this event because it represented a radical paradigm shift in his approach to life. You see, Paul went to Damascus as a proud, arrogant Pharisee. He was just like, in many ways, these false apostles as far as arrogance goes. He went to Damascus as a proud Pharisee intent on persecuting Christians, but he left one of them. His life forever marked to be persecuted. Because you guys know the story. On that road, Jesus meets Paul. On the way to Damascus, he says to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And it's there that he sees this light, brighter than the noonday sun. It blinds him. He has this conversation with Jesus as he's speaking to him, meeting him there on that road. Paul gets converted. He gets saved. He gives his life over to the Lord. And the Lord tells him there everything that he's going to suffer for his name's sake. And Paul tells us this story to mark this point, that weakness was at the heart of his calling from the very beginning of his apostleship. And Paul introduces his concluding thoughts with this summary statement in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then as we get into chapter 12, he tells us why. So let's move into chapter 12, verse 1. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. These false teachers, they were undercutting Paul's ministry. They said that he was a lightweight, that all he ever does is teach doctrine. But we have visions. We have revelations. We see radical things. And Paul says, All right, you want to talk visions and revelations? You know, I'll go there. And so he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now pause there again. Paul is so reluctant to talk about, you know, this, that he doesn't even use his own name here. He talks in the third person. But in verse 7, we do discover very clearly that he's talking about himself. And from the book of Acts, we know that 14 years prior to this, Paul was in Lystra. And the people in Lystra became so infuriated with Paul's message that they took him outside the city and they stoned him to death with rocks. They threw rocks at him. They left him for dead. The believers are gathered around. They're crying. They think that Paul has died. And somehow in this, you know, partly alive, partly dead, we're not sure. Paul wasn't sure. Consciousness, he gets this radical vision that he's going to talk about here. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, the Bible refers to three heavens. The atmosphere around us is the first. The stars and the galaxies make up the second. And then the place where God dwells makes up the third. That's what we call heaven. And Paul says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And how he was caught up into paradise. And I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul's saying it was literally impossible for him to describe what he saw and what he heard in heaven. He says it wasn't lawful. That's like really like saying human words would not do it justice. It wouldn't do it justice to use human words to describe what I heard. But I suggest to you this, whatever it was that Paul heard, as he was in this state, it was the reason why when the Lord revived him, he's laying outside of Lystra, that he immediately wants to go back into the city. I mean, he gets up and everybody's like, oh, praise God, you know, Paul's alive, and they're all excited. And Paul goes, you know, let's go back in to the city. And I think it was the sense of, you know, he just saw something radical about, you know, what the future holds for us. And it motivated him. He's like, man, I want to go and I want to talk to these people about Christ. And maybe, just my own opinion, maybe he was thinking, maybe they'll kill me again and I'll really get to go to heaven, you know, kind of thing. It was so amazing what he saw. But think about this. It took Paul 14 years to even talk about this. 14 years. That's so different from what we see today, isn't it? You know, today, man, somebody would, they'd have a book deal. They'd be out on the speaking circuit. It'd be movie material, my 10 minutes in heaven, you know, kind of thing. Paul doesn't go there. He says, no, human words could not express what I heard. And then in verse 5, he says, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul says, I don't want anybody to look at on me. The reason why I haven't talked about this is because I don't want anyone to look upon me in an unrealistic way. Do you hear the tension? Do you sense the struggle in Paul's heart here? As he's saying, you know, he didn't want to talk about revelations and visions and this heavenly experience because Paul never wanted to draw attention to himself. That was his heart. And I think that it's always a red flag to me. Always a red flag when I'm listening to someone who's constantly drawing attention to themselves. That's what these false teachers in Corinth were so good at doing. Paul wanted nothing to do with that mentality. Paul wanted to draw attention to Christ. What he says next is humbling. Verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Here's what Paul is saying. So I wouldn't be exalted above measure by others who might want to put me on some kind of pedestal, or so I wouldn't be exalted above measure in my own mind through pride. He says, God allowed me to be afflicted in order to keep me humble. That's a radical statement. That's a heavy thing. He says, God gave to me a thorn in my flesh. Now, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We're not sure what it was. Bible commentators, you know, they want to guess and say, well, it was his, you know, it was his eye disease. They said that, you know, historians said Paul had these weepy eyes. Others said it was malaria. Some said it was an irritating person who followed him all around. Some said it was his wife or his ex-wife. Some said it was physical repercussions of the stoning that Paul endured and all the beatings. But here's what's, we don't know what it was, but here's what's interesting. Here's what's really interesting. The word translated thorn in the Greek is the word for tent stake. A tent stake was an 18-inch long piece of wood with a pointy end on it that was used by the Bedouins to secure their tents out in the desert from the fierce desert winds. And so when Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, it's important that we understand that he was talking about something that resembled more of a sword than it did a splinter that was pulled out of the lion's paw in whatever movie that was, you know, kind of thing. No. This was something that was the source of radical discomfort in his life. But Paul would say, verse 8, concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, there's 2 key points that I want us to look at here before we move on, before we conclude today. We're going to come back next week and talk a little bit more about the sufficiency of God's grace. But there's just 2 things I want us to, I felt the Lord just impress on my heart for us to grab a hold of today. Because listen, all of us here, every single one of us have our thorns. Every single one of us here have or will have situations in our life that cause us to undergo and experience discomfort. And sometimes radical discomfort. Every single one of us will go through times of struggle. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But here's the first thing that we need to see is this. Number one, that suffering can produce a greater intimacy with the Lord. Paul's suffering moved him to prayer. And he comes to the Lord and he asks 3 different times for the Lord to help him, to remove this. But here's what we need to see. As far as our Heavenly Father is concerned, the primary purpose of prayer is not so that He can help us, not so that He can give help to us, but the primary purpose of prayer is so that He might give Himself to us. And there's a difference. And understanding that difference and experiencing that difference, it makes all the difference in the world. You see, the Father would say to us, you want me to take away the pain? You want me to solve the problem? You want me to get you out of this situation? But that's not what you need. What you need is me. And every single problem that you are seeking to get away from and every single situation that you are seeking to get out of is the very thing that is causing you to seek me and to draw near to me and to spend time with me and to depend upon me like you haven't been. And this is good for you. This is necessary for you. That the Father would say to us that you'll be stronger when you're weak because you'll have no other choice than to draw strength from me. You'll be better because when you're weak, because you'll have to rely upon me. And this is what Paul was understanding. This is what Paul discovered. Paul's suffering resulted in a greater intimacy with God. It resulted in a greater revelation as he sought the Lord. Paul discovered in a greater way that God's grace was sufficient for him, that God's power would be made perfect in his weakness. And that's what happens. First of all, it brings us into a place where we can experience a greater intimacy with God. And number two, boasting in our infirmities opens the door for God's grace and power to be manifested. Notice again what he says there in verse 9. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, circle this word, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. Here's why. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul came to understand that his weakness and his infirmity would become a platform for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to be manifested in his life. And it would happen in this way, that rather than delivering Paul, Jesus, by his grace, saw Paul through the situation. He saw him through the hardship. He saw him through the difficulty in a way that Paul could not humanly explain what had happened. And so Paul chose to boast in his infirmities, knowing that it would become a new opportunity for God to shine in his life. Now listen close. You see, when we're going through the difficulties, there's one of two choices that we can have. We can boast in our weakness, or you can get mad at God. You can boast and you can say, God, I'm going to boast because I know that you're faithful. I've got a history to fall back on, the history that I see laid out in the Bible and my own personal history of what you've done in my life, how you've worked, how you've manifested yourself. Paul, he could look back, you see, to when he was in Philippi and he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. But in that prison, he began to just praise God, and the doors opened. The jailer got saved, his family got saved, his friends got saved, a church was birthed. And so Paul could look back in hindsight and say, I'm going to boast because I've seen this pattern in times like this. This is what you do, and God, I know that you are loving, that you are faithful, that you love me, that your heart is out for me. And in the midst of this, you're going to show yourself strong in my weakness. So I'm going to boast. I'm going to choose to boast. You can do that, or you can get mad. You can get disappointed. You can say, I don't like this, God. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And I'm just, you know, you didn't respond. You didn't move. You didn't work in the way that I thought that you would or that you should. And so, you know, I'm just mad at you. But you see, it's not until we boast that door is opened up for God's grace and power. It's not until we come to that place of saying, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know you. And so that's what I'm going to cling to, that God's grace and power are opened up. And we find that he's there to see us, maybe not to deliver us from the situation, but to see it through. Now, you might be sitting here today and saying, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Rob, because you don't know my situation. And you're right, I don't. I don't know your situation. You might say, yeah, that's easy for Paul to say because he was a super saint. And you know what? He kind of was. He was a lot better man than most of us here, if not all of us. Dude was radical. You know, I read that list we read in chapter 11. And, you know, after a couple of those things, I would have been like, okay, I'm done. You know, I'm done. Lord, just let me go crawl into a hole somewhere. And I'm tired of this kind of thing. But that wasn't Paul, man. He just kept on going. This week, my son and I sat down with some brothers and sisters in our fellowship here who are normal saints like you and I, who are going through some very heavy things, but have chosen to boast in their weakness, to boast in their infirmity. So if you're wrestling and having a hard time with what I'm saying and what Paul's saying, I want you to hear what they said. So we put this together this morning on a DVD, so go ahead and roll it, guys. You know, the thing that I find interesting about each one of these people is that they're all still in the midst of their trial. You know, it's not like it's over. They're all right still in the thick of it. They haven't seen deliverance, but they have experienced a greater intimacy. They've experienced God's sustaining grace. And I know that they've all had their bad days, you know, where maybe they weren't boasting. But by and large, most of them have been boasting in their weakness. They've been boasting in the Lord. And I want to just close this morning with this thought, that the greatest display of power in weakness was really seen at the cross of Christ, where Jesus allowed himself to be stripped, allowed himself to be beaten, allowed himself to be humiliated and made a curse, the Bible says, for this purpose, so that the power of God would be unleashed that day to bring salvation to us. And he's mighty to save. And if you're here today and you don't know him, you haven't given your heart to him, I just want you to know that you're going to go through these things alone and you don't have to. The Lord is there. He wants you to open up your heart to him. But I also thought about this today, that, and this is why we had a shorter time of worship, is because I think the Lord would have us today to boast in our weakness, to boast in our infirmity. And maybe you've come in here today and you've been mad at God, disappointed with God, because maybe he hasn't come through for you. And I want to encourage you, you need to repent of that. The word repent means to turn and go in the opposite direction. You need to turn from that mentality today and come to him. Acknowledge that he has been faithful and he will be faithful, that you can trust him. That he desires to, like he did with Paul and like he is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters, showing himself strong on their behalf. And he wants to do that for you as well. And I also want to encourage you, maybe you've been in that place like Dave was saying, or Jeff, you know, where you've been trying to fix it on your own. And you need to quit doing that and say, God, I don't know what to do, but I do know that I need to seek you. And as we are boast in our weakness, it opens up the door for his power and his grace to be manifested in our lives. Let's pray, and the worship team's going to come out. And Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for these testimonies that we have heard today, how you've moved and worked, and have you shown yourself faithful in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so today, God, our desire, our heart, Lord, as we, before we leave this place today, that we want to come before you. We want to boast, Lord, in our weakness. We want to boast, Lord, in your sufficiency. We want to boast, Lord, in our weakness today, because when we're weak, you are strong. And Lord, we just thank you for your strength. We thank you, God, that you meet us in the midst of our weakness. And God, I pray that even right now, you would be ministering to hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you.